When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bushes, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Amen. Here I am. And here you are.
Here we are.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Millie.
How are you?
I'm well. I hope you are.
I am. Thank
good.
You.
Good.
I'm so grateful that you are with us today.
Thank you.
You are a mentor of mine, and for many years I have learned so much from you. And I'm so grateful that you are here at Grace and able to mentor so many others. And I'm grateful that you're in this choir and that your wife, Anita, is in this choir. We are blessed by you.
We are too. We're glad to be here.
Thank you. So, the book of Exodus. I invited you to talk about the book of Exodus with us today. The whole book.
The whole book.
So, I hope you all have about, 4 hours? Are we good? Okay, great. Good. Well, but to me, this reading that we have from the book of Exodus, and thank you, Nancy, that was beautiful reading. It's really beautiful. Is crucial, not just to us as Christians, but especially to us during the season of Lent. Lent, as I've said, is a time when we choose to wander through the wilderness of our fears so that we can turn towards love. The whole journey is about turning again towards love. We choose to do this. We choose to walk through the wilderness. Why? Because it is our story. Exodus is our story. Exodus from oppression and from fear and liberation towards love. Mm. We are a people of Exodus. And I feel like if we don't understand this book of Exodus, we are missing a crucial text to understanding what Jesus's mission was in this world, which was liberation.
Right.
Yeah. So I'm thinking about that book, and I'm thinking about the walking through the wilderness as a way to turn back towards love. And I'm thinking about this particular reading we have today, and I'm thinking about Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Of all the characters, of all of the prophets, of all of the people in our Hebrew scripture, Moses, David, all the kings, all the prophets, I'm actually curious if we don't have even more to learn from this character of Pharaoh.
I think we do have a lot to learn from this character of Pharaoh, and not simply about oppressors who are them, but some of the ways in which that oppression may be inside of us. And I can talk a little bit more about the different ways in which that oppression might be inside of us. But first I want to say, I agree with you, and I think it's really important that we get how central this Exodus narrative is, this movement from slavery, bondage, oppression, empire, to freedom, land of promise. I don't think we get the arc of Scripture itself unless we get this clear in our minds and hearts. And there are other really important themes, obviously, you know, creation out of chaos, recreation out of chaos, exile and homecoming, death and resurrection. But in a way, they all pivot around this Exodus account. This deliverance from oppression into freedom and promise. So I'm struck by how Pharaoh is, in many ways, an embodiment, just as Egypt is represented as an embodiment in this story, of everything that is counter to the world as God intends it. What God intends for the world is seen in its opposite form in Egypt and in Pharaoh. I have a friend, Dan Snyder. Some of you may know Dan. He's a therapist here in the area, and he's going to release a book next year. And I think the best chapter in the book is the one he entitled Pharaoh's Child.
Wow.
Dan recalls reading an account by William Sloan Coffin, the Yale chaplain during the Vietnam War and then later the pastor of the Riverside Church in New York City, reported on having a conversation with someone who said, you know, in every struggle for liberation and in every person's attempt to make an exodus, I find that I'm Pharaoh. Mm. And so Dan goes on to reflect about how so many of us, not all of us, but so many of us, locate ourselves in the wrong place in this story.
Preach.
That many of us are, in fact, people of privilege, people of power, people of connection,
people
who cozy up to the empire, benefit from the empire, prop up the empire.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're children of Pharaoh as well as children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we sometimes miss in the Exodus account is so was Moses. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. And in a way, he too was a child of Pharaoh. And when this call story happens and his adventure of being the deliverer begins, part of what he's struggling with is to claim his prior, more enduring identity as God's child.
Yes.
Rather than Pharaoh's child.
And it is a central part of the story that he didn't naturally come to be Pharaoh's child.
Precisely, yes. He was rescued into Pharaoh's household, which is a very strange thing. Rescued into Pharaoh's household from Pharaoh's edict, which is so ironic.
Right. So it is a part of God's unfolding promise to place people in positions that perhaps might not seem natural, but that are needed in order for God's plan to unfold.
Right.
So
right.
Pharaoh, the word Pharaoh actually means to bundle without restriction. Mm. Also, a meaning behind the word Pharaoh is the crazy maker. Pharaoh was the original gaslighter. This is really important for me as I talk a lot about empire, and empire being that which is willing to hoard power and resources for the sake of gaining wealth at any cost. At any cost to the people, to the planet. That is how I define empire, and we've talked a lot about that together. And then to see Pharaoh, all right, to bundle without restriction. Okay. So I'm curious what your thoughts are about how it is we are to come to understand empire in a macro sense, looking at this lens of Pharaoh in this particular text.
I think it's really important for us to remember that almost all, not completely all, but almost all of the biblical stories, the arc of the biblical story, unfolds under empire.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Egypt, Babylon, Rome. And the people of God are trying to figure out how to live in the face of and in subversion of
mm-hmm.
empire.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's true for us as well. And I think our version of it is that, you know, empire says enough is never enough. There must always be more. And a lot of us know what it's like constantly to be craving more.
Yeah.
Empire says violence is a legitimate way for us to keep the order and make the gains that we want. And it's not just physical violence. It's not just warfare violence. It's verbal violence, emotional violence. And we know what it's like.
Mm-hmm. It's oppression.
It is. And it's a tool of
yes.
oppression,
yes.
this kind of abusive, verbal, emotional violence. Empire says what happens to you matters most of all, not what happens to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we live now in a culture that's obsessed with individualism. Even though these last 2 years surely have taught us, but we seem reluctant to learn,
mm-hmm.
that we are radically dependent on each other, interdependent on each other. So I'm persuaded that both in what we see about Rome in the New Testament and what we see about Pharaoh in the Hebrew Bible, that what these narratives are trying to tell us is look at the kind of world you are living in,
mm-hmm.
and remember the kind of world God intends, mm-hmm. and move through the wilderness toward mm-hmm. That world that God intends, a land of freedom and promise.
And I think about what you said, that not all of us, but a lot of us are really not learning what we need to learn about mm-hmm. empire and its impact on us.
Right.
Because we have been gaslit mm-hmm. to believe that it is actually serving us. And so it's very hard to move away from something that we inherently believe and have been told is serving us. And so Lent is this time when we are invited mm-hmm. to walk through the illusions around us, the fears around us, and see it clearly. And I think that when we do see it clearly, we are willing to learn. Mm-hmm. But it is terrifying to look empire in the face and within us.
And I think it is terrifying and liberating.
Yes.
You know, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. But first it will
yes.
make you angry. Whatever. Yes. I'll say it that way. and the truth is that we are diminished by empire, even though we believe the illusion that we are benefited by empire.
Yes.
In fact, and in some ways, in the short run, we are benefited by empire. In the short run.
Yeah.
We are benefited by empire. But in the long run, our humanity, individually and collectively, is diminished by empire. And one of the things that I struggle with and still don't quite have a way to understand, so I'll just share my struggle with you, is that Pharaoh is the oppressor in this story. Mm-hmm. And it would not be right to make any kind of equivalent oppression out of what I'm just about to say. He is clearly the oppressor. He is clearly the agent of domination. But what Pharaoh doesn't realize is that his humanity is diminished by being an oppressor. He too is in a kind of bondage. It's different, but he's in a bondage of his own, because he has agreed to become a tool of empire.
And in our scripture, in the scripture, there are repeating lines through Exodus, that always in Hebrew scripture, there are these repeating lines. One of them is, God hardened his heart.
Yes.
And God hardened his heart, which actually, after talking to the rabbi, I came to understand, because of grammar, is more accurately translated as, his heart was heavy. The he in God, it isn't actually just God. It is at some point it switches, but it starts off with God made his heart heavy, and then it's he, his heart was hardened. The longer the plagues come, the more Pharaoh refuses to see the truth and act on it, then his heart is hardened. It's fascinating.
Yeah, it is.
So he is equally losing his humanity through a hardened heart.
Yeah.
And yet here is Moses that meets him. Moses is a human. He's sinned. He's done horrible things. And yet here he is in the face of this this empire. And he responds.
Mm-hmm.
What do you see in Moses' response to Pharaoh that informs you about who we are as Christians and this time of Lent and following our calls?
Well, a couple of things. I think, for one, Moses found, or was given, or both, was given and found, an ability to trust that what God said about I will be with you was true. We're not sent to be agents of liberation, partners in the new creation, on our own and under our own steam.
Thank God.
We join with a God who is active already and invites us to join with God. So one of the most beautiful parts of this Exodus 3 passage is when God says, I have seen, I have heard, I know, and I've come down. And then he says, and I'm going to send you. which is the paradox of the tension. You know, we live in response to the God who sees, who hears, who feels, who knows, and who comes down and then says, and I want you to join me. But it's joining God, not God's remaining inactive and simply sending us on our own. So one thing is that Moses learns to trust. Mm-hmm. But also, Moses is honest about his hesitations. Mm-hmm. You know, he says, who am I to go? What am I going to say? Who sent me? Tell me your name. Then in chapter 4, he says, well, I've got your name and I've got this staff that does magic tricks, but I'm not a very good speaker. So what about that? Well, here's Aaron. Aaron will speak for you. And it's almost like God answers every objection.
Yes.
And Moses is left with, okay, this, I'll go.
Yep. Yeah.
And I like that because sometimes we forget that there is a wrestling in saying yes.
Yes.
There's a wrestling in saying yes. And in a way, that's what Jesus did in the wilderness during his temptation.
Exactly.
He was wrestling with identity.
So part of the walking through the wilderness of our fears is not denying them, but saying them out loud to God.
Absolutely.
I don't feel capable of this thing you're asking me to do.
Right.
That isn't saying to God, I'm not going to do it. That's saying, help. Help. I don't know if I'm capable. And then the trust.
Yeah.
That God will answer us and liberate us from our fears in order to meet the work that God has given us to do.
Yes, and one of the things I'm struck by is that, you know, think about this potential parallel. It's not spelled out in the Hebrew Bible, but think about this potential parallel. What if Pharaoh's heart was made heavy by an internal struggle between the God who was saying to Pharaoh, set my people free, and Pharaoh's own sense that it would be better to be a liberator than an oppressor, but at the same time resisting because it costs too much. It seems impossible. There might be a parallel between Moses saying, you're asking me to go do this, and I'm reluctant. Pharaoh's reluctant. Moses is reluctant. But they handle their reluctance in a very different way. So Moses becomes a person who lives close to God's heart, lives face to face with God, Exodus tells us, unimaginably. But Pharaoh's heart grows hard.
And the key is vulnerability. Moses is willing to be vulnerable with God.
Right.
Pharaoh hardens his heart.
Yes. Yeah, I agree.
So as we walk through this wilderness and we look at our fears, I'm hearing very clearly right now in this moment, the more we can be vulnerable with each other, mm-hmm. and with God about what it is we are afraid of, the more likely our hearts will be kept from becoming hardened.
Right. Yes. Yeah, vulnerability, you know, the root meaning of that is wound.
Mm.
And you can't live a wounded life and be hard-hearted.
You cannot.
Yeah.
Not in heal.
Right, precisely, yeah.
So one of our mutual mentors, Walter Brueggemann, is writing about Exodus in a sermon, and he says this, so I just want to, this is the last thing I want to bring up and hear your thoughts. The story of the Bible is the story of enlisting and recruiting human agents to do the things that God has promised. Indeed, the resolve of God would not amount to much without the risky courage of Moses. And we are the ones who know that the promissory liberating work of God depends upon the folks who do God's work in the world.
Mm. Right, and God has taken an incalculable risk to say, I'm putting not solely in your hands, but I'm asking you to join hands with me to make the kind of world I dream of. The kind of world God dreams of depends on our joining God in helping that dream to become reality.
And our joining God depends on our ability to be vulnerable.
Right. Yes. To say this is a daunting dream. It's beautiful and it's hard.
And I may have to sacrifice something.
Inevitably, we're going to give up something.
Yeah. Yeah. With each other, though.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Together.
And then we gain it all.
And what the risk is being willing to let go, trusting that there is a gain, but not yet knowing for sure what that gain going to be, or
yes,
but we know if this is the wilderness work, we know that we're diminished already by holding on. So we, in a sense, we have nothing to lose by losing, by admitting that we can't. We're already diminished.
Yes, Will you close us with prayer?
This is a prayer that Walter Brueggemann offered. Let's pray. Oh God, you make extravagant promises of fidelity and presence and solidarity, and we exude in them. Your promise always comes in the midst of a hard, deep call to obedience. You are the God who calls people like us and the long list of mothers and fathers before us who trusted the promise enough to keep the call. So we give you thanks that you are a calling God who calls always to dangerous new places. We pray for enough of your grace and mercy among us that we may be among those who believe your promises enough to respond to your call. We pray in the one who embodied your promise and enacted your call, even Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Melanie.